Our abilities as Christians rely on God, our faith, and our willpower. We aren't alone in our need to persevere, though. We're surrounded by a ton of other people that are also needing to persevere around us, as well as history and scripture is flooded with examples of people who have persevered through hardships that we couldn't imagine ourselves in. The first example of that is Paul. He's a pretty common one for persevering and for hardships. He was in prison multiple times. He was writing a letter when he knew he would be executed. He was heavily persecuted throughout all of his Christian life, yet he was still one of the greatest evangelists that we have. And he still affects us today with the letters that he wrote that are in this book. Another example is Joseph. We read about him in Genesis chapters 37 through 50. He was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, framed by his master's wife for a crime he didn't commit. Then when he was in prison, he helped a guy, said, "Hey, don't forget me." Then that guy forgot him. And then he was remembered. And because he didn't give up when he was betrayed and sold into slavery, when he was framed, and when he was forgotten, he developed and became an authority figure over Egypt. One that we may not think about too much with perseverance is Noah. He had to deal with discrimination and ridicule for years while building the ark. Rain wasn't a concept to anyone back then. For all anyone knew, he was insane for thinking that water could fall from the sky. Whereas we think it normal, maybe a little too much down here. But while he was getting discriminated against for that, he didn't have a church family that he could really go to like we do. We have hundreds of people here that we can rely on and lean on. He had him and those few that were with him on the ark. And yet he still persevered and went through with building the ark and trusting in God. Last example I want to look at is Moses. We read about him in Exodus chapters 2 through 16. Moses didn't have great luck from the start. He was supposed to be killed. And then his luck kind of bounced around all over the place. He was the adopted son of the Pharaoh's daughter. But then at some point, he saw one of his own people being discriminated against by an Egyptian, and he killed that Egyptian. And then Pharaoh learned about this, wanted him dead, and he had to flee from Egypt. He had to leave his home and go into wilderness. And then when he was confronted by God and during his dialogue with him, at a certain point, he looks at God and goes, "I don't want to do this." And we can look at that sometimes and go, how would you not want to do what God says? He's God, and you kind of have to do what he says. But Moses had realistically nobody. The Egyptians, who he was raised as one, wanted him dead because he'd killed an Egyptian and he was a Jew. The Jews, who he got his descendants from, he wasn't raised as one. They were likely envious of him because he was the Pharaoh's daughter. He didn't have to deal with the discrimination that they did. And God wanted him to go back there, confront the Egyptians, and say, "Hey, let these people go," and then lead those people that likely didn't like him very much through the wilderness. But he did it anyways. And even after they were safe past the Red Sea, he had to deal with the complaints and the unfaithfulness of the Israelites. Parents, I'm sure you've dealt with your children complaining and not listening to you. I'm sure it's been annoying and has made you want to give up at times. Moses had to do that with millions of people that were complaining and not listening. But he still went through with it and did his job. We can't just look at these examples of perseverance, though. I feel like if I did that, it would come off as if I'm looking at all these people and going, "Look at what these people did. Why didn't you do that? It's not that difficult." And it would feel like I'm just trying to make you feel inadequate for not measuring up to them. But instead of that, we need to look at our reasons to persevere. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, 35 through 36, says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Our obvious main reason to persevere in life is heaven. Whether it's for the sake of going to heaven or for the sake of not going to hell, either one is a valid reason, because hell is described as a terrible place, eternal suffering, separation from God, whereas heaven's quite the opposite, a place of no tears or sorrows, and an eternity with God that makes our lives feel like the snap of a finger. But more than just heaven, we need to persevere for the people around us. We need to be encouragers to those around us. And seeing us fall and stumble and just give up would be the opposite of encouraging. And we need to persevere for ourselves, for our Christian life to be able to get to heaven, as well as even outside Christianity. Perseverance helps us from falling into things like laziness and then depression. Pushing through those hard times rather than laying down and giving up determines and is pinnacle for what kind of life you want to live. We all have our personal reasons to persevere as well. Whether it's something small, like I have this thing I told this person I was going to go to next week, so I kind of have to do that, have to make it to that. Or if it's something bigger, years down the line. Whatever our reasons for perseverance are, we need to know what attributes of perseverance we need. The most noticeable attribute of perseverance is tenacity. We need to be tenacious in our lives. It's easy to say that we need to be stubborn in our faith, too. And the easiest way to do that is to remember what we have for us. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." I'm going to keep going back to that point a lot throughout this sermon, because it's such an obvious point that we're promised that crown of life. That should be our main reason for pushing forward. Depending on the kind of person you are, another thing that might make you want to be tenacious in the faith is proving the world wrong. So many of them believe that we're lunatics for believing this. But if we can convince them and prove the worldly side wrong, that can help us push through. More than being tenacious, though, we need to be present. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8 describe the church as a body, each member being an intricate piece. So if you decided, I'm not feeling it, I'm not going to show up, this person said going to church wasn't really cool, so I'm going to kind of stop. It'd be like if you woke up one day and your legs talked to you and they were like, I think I'm kind of done with walking. Not really feeling it. I was talking to this other pair of legs the other day and they said that walking isn't really cool, so I'm just not going to do it anymore. We would notice that. We would be devastated by it. Just like how the church would be devastated if we just stop coming. If we just don't show up. And again, we need to encourage those around us. And it's not something that's like you need to have some sappy speech to help someone. Just being present can help someone. If you're in a room alone, and some random person with no credibility walks by and says, "You can't be in that room. You're not allowed." You'd doubt yourself, even if you are supposed to be there. And because you're alone, if one or two more people that don't have any credibility come by and say, "You're not supposed to be in that room," you might believe it, and you might leave the room that you're supposed to be in. But if there's 10, 15 of you, and one or two people walk by and say, "Hey, you're not supposed to be in that room," you can look at each other and verify, this is right, we're in the right place, we're doing the right thing. But if 14 of those 15 people say, "I don't feel like showing up to that room today. Are they going to really miss me for one day?" And if all 14 of those people do that, and then one person's left behind in that room alone, they'll be convinced that what they're doing is wrong because they're not surrounded by enough people. And you might think that your work isn't worth much. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." The Bible says it plainly that our labor is not in vain. It is worthwhile. We're doing something that we should be doing and is valuable. And if we're thinking that it's not, because it's not showing up fast enough, we're not seeing those short-term results, we just need to be patient. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29 says, "Whoever is slow to anger but has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." And then just a page over in Proverbs 16, verse 32, it says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Now these verses, they talk about our temper, but they can apply to so much more than that. If we're trying to sprint through life, we're trying to get from here to there fast enough, and we're not slowing down because we're not seeing the results we want, we're gonna crash and tumble. Because life is like a maze, and if you're full sprint through a maze and you make a wrong turn and there's a dead end, you're gonna slam face first into a wall. But if you're slowing down and you're noticing what's ahead of you and you're looking forward rather than sprinting and focusing on where you're going, where you're gonna go, you won't slam into that wall. Good things come from patience. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 says, "Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him." Again, says it plainly. Blessed are those who wait for him. In other words, be patient. But even with patience, perseverance wouldn't be what it is as a concept without struggles. Perseverance would just be existence if there wasn't struggles. And we all face them regardless of who we are. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says we are all tempted. And Romans 3:23 says we all fail, we all fall short. And it's exhausting. Life is tiring. It's always been, it's never been a cakewalk. Paul says in 2 Timothy that we're running a race. And it couldn't be more true because it's an endurance competition where all we're trying to do is make it to the end and encourage those around us to make it to the end as well. And it doesn't matter if we're walking, jogging, running, so long as we can make it to that finish line. But it's easy to feel like we can't make it to that finish line. We can have doubts. We can have doubt in God. Thomas had doubt that Jesus was resurrected, so much so that we gave him that title of Doubting Thomas. We made a song about him. Peter had doubts about God's ability to keep him above water. Matthew chapter 14, we read that they were on the sea and it was storming. They saw Jesus on the water. They thought he was a ghost, freaked out, reasonable reaction. And then Jesus says, "It's me, calm down." And Peter sees Jesus on the water. He says that he wants to be on the water as well. Jesus tells him to walk out to him. Peter's standing on the water, something no normal person could do. Which at that point, I feel like you'd be like, this guy can do anything, I'm safe no matter what. But even still, he sees the sea crashing around him. He sees the storm. He sees the violent waters around him. And he gets scared and he doubts and he sinks. Jesus calls him a man of little faith. And we might look at that and see, how could you doubt a man that can let you walk on water when you know that ocean couldn't affect you with him around? But it's the same for us. We see things around us in our life that if we trust in him, they won't affect us. but we still get rattled by them. We still get our minds taken over and we slip. More than just his friends, though, Jesus' own family doubted him. His blood, his brothers. They didn't believe that he was who he said he was. And when we don't have our family around, it's easy to doubt and to lose our faith. More than just the doubts that we can have in God, we can have more so, exponentially more doubt in the world. Our world is probably as corrupt as they come. And it seems to be getting worse and worse by the day. Our world denies the way of life that we choose to live based on this book. And there's times where it can make it harder to want to save them. It can become exhausting and tiring. You can have someone lash out at you for trying to teach them salvation. And it makes you scared to talk to another person, because what if they lash out at me again? Or to look at them and go, okay, see how you fare without me. But the more that they resist, the more that we should want to save them, rather than to give up on them. Because if we don't, we'll just only have doubts in ourselves. Moses doubted himself. We talked about that earlier. He looked at God and said, I can't speak. I'm not a good speaker. Jeremiah doubted his abilities to be a prophet. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I am a youth. And God looks at him and goes, don't say you're a youth, I don't care. Go, here's prophecy, go use it. And there are plenty of other struggles that will cause you to want to give up. Knowing that these struggles exist, it's important to know how we can persevere. I'd give you three guesses as to what the first point here is, but it'd probably be pretty easy. We have to trust in God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says to give him your worries. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26 says, all things are possible with him. And going back to 1 Corinthians 10:13, while we are all tempted, he doesn't tempt us beyond our abilities. He gives us an out. It says he gives us a way of escape. So long as we're willing to look for it, we can find it and get out. And if you're having trouble wanting to find that escape and wanting to escape, we need to remember what's promised again. It's probably the biggest motivator that we have to remember what we're promised. An eternity with God, lifetime in heaven, lifetime not in hell. Those are three pretty big reasons to keep going. Take a break when you need to. Don't become lazy, but don't burn yourself out. You can take a 30-minute lunch break, but don't clock out. Because if you keep pushing and pushing and pushing, you're gonna burn out and you're gonna grow resentful of this lifestyle. If you're judging yourself based on, oh, I talked to this many people this week, but this person talked to this many, I need to get up to their level, that's just gonna make you resent this lifestyle whenever you can, or if you can. And when we're feeling doubtful of ourselves, we need to surround ourselves with those who encourage us. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, says, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. We help shape each other. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens another man. And when we surround ourselves with people who encourage us, it's encouraging. It gives us the abilities that we need to spread the word, which can help to soothe another one of our doubts. We can spread the word in an attempt to heal the world and those that are lost in it. And we might think that they're too corrupt and they're too lost, that they don't deserve to be around us. But Jesus surrounded himself with people who were seen as the most corrupt. Yet they became some of the people whose books we read and guide and are guided by. Matthew was a tax collector. He was resented by most of the people. Yet still, his is the book of the gospel that I've quoted the most in this sermon. And probably the biggest reason why we should spread the word is because we're commanded to. Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20 says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Perseverance is worthless, though, if you get nothing out of it in the end. In order to have these reasons to persevere, in order to reap the benefits of your perseverance, of all your struggles, you need to believe, John 8:24, repent, Luke 13:3, confess, Romans 10:9, be baptized, Acts 2:38, live faithfully until you die, Revelations 2:10. So if you want to follow any of these tonight, or if you're struggling to persevere and you need that encouragement from those around you, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.